We are in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're scrambling around looking for some other stuff in other places, but we'll start there. Got word this morning just as we got to church that I guess Judy Darling took a tumble last night, missed a step at home stairs, and may have hurt herself pretty badly. So talking about a broken ankle or a broken leg or something. So they're dealing with that this morning, so please pray for them. Sorry to hear that. Israel's coming up. That's a kind of a lot of walking going on there probably, so I'm not sure what that portends, but hopefully, we'll see what happens. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I'll remind you where we're at because we're picking up in the middle of something, and no way to get everything taught that we're trying to teach here in one fail swoop. So, as a reminder, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 15 down through the end of the chapter, verse 18, is one of the rapture chapters of two of them in the Word of God. The other is, of course, 1 Corinthians 15. And we were studying last time how, you know, there's a difference. This is not the second coming of Christ at Armageddon, at the Advent. There are several ways you know that. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus doesn't come and sit down on the throne in Israel. He doesn't reign. He never sets his foot here at that time. During the millennium, Christ comes back at Armageddon. This is not Armageddon. Nobody's trampled out. And so this marks us going up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And again, Christ doesn't, we don't meet him with him coming back and then we sit down here and do that. We go back to heaven with him for the judgment seat of Christ. He has to be there for that. He's the judge, right? And so this marks the difference between the first and second advent. The first and second parts of the resurrection. And that's what we're covering. If you will, go to Revelation chapter 20. And I know that this is reviewing, but I'm trying to keep from losing somebody entirely. In Revelation chapter 20, now what I'm showing, the busy showing you is that there's a difference between the first and second resurrection, okay? And in Revelation 20, we're at the end pretty much of the second coming of Christ is just taking place. In Revelation 19, that is the trampling out of the nations at Armageddon. And so starting there, of course, you find verse 2, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan bound him 1,000 years. You find 1,000 years for the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I think it's 5 or 6 times in that chapter. So here's the millennial reign of Christ. Christ is literally sitting on the throne in Jerusalem reigning. The body of Christ, us, we came back with him, and we're going to be reigning with him for the 1,000 years. I wanted to show you down in, if you'll let me read to you out of verse 3, he cast him, the devil, into the bottomless pit, shut him up for 1,000 years. Verse 4, I saw thrones and they sat upon them. Okay, so some people sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So that is somebody in the Great Tribulation that's died and had their head cut off for the witness of Jesus Christ, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, whatever else is the case, nothing that had to do with COVID, nothing to have to do that has to do with bar codes or anything like that is the mark of the beast. Nobody here has the mark of the beast because you're not in the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation comes in and you will have to have, someone will have to have a mark in their forehead and in their hand to buy or sell. If you take that mark, you're lost, your goose is cooked. Okay? So that's not us. But notice that these folks, or it's then that these folks rise. They live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, what he's been talking about is the first resurrection. So that's what we're busy showing. The first resurrection is here, that he's talking about at the beginning of the millennium. He never calls it the second resurrection, but in verse, it says that there are two, the first resurrection, verse 5. So if you go down to verse 11, I saw a great white throne and them that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now this is the great white throne judgment. And so the dead, rise to stand before God. And the books were open, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Right? The point is, according to Revelation 20, technically, resurrections are categorized into two. And I mentioned last time, Doc wrote a book on the seven resurrections, but he was entailing some other things that are folded in. We're talking here about one resurrection, two resurrections. And what you need to know is that there's some stuff folded into this first resurrection. And what I was busy explaining last time is that if you will recall, and we'll talk about Daniel's 70 weeks in later, but you realize that this whole time frame from the resurrection of Christ and Calvary, right after Calvary, to the end, to the beginning of the millennium, that was a time frame, at least the church age, was unforeseen in Old Testament prophecy, right? This was a mystery that was not detailed for anybody, any prophet ever, until Paul came along, right? We now know that the body of Christ has been here now for 2,000 years, and Paul got entirely new doctrine that entails the body of Christ doctrine. Eternal security, a circumcision made without hands, a new birth, right? All those things, those were not foreseen fully in the Old Testament. So actually what's happened is everything, if you scooge this parenthesis down and just everything moves down and erase this, everything at this point after Calvary was ready for the King Jesus Christ to reign in his millennial kingdom as well as the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. Okay? And what happened, of course, is the Jews not only killed him, but they ignored him after he rose from the dead. And they rejected him after he rose from the dead. So the Lord did something totally unforeseen in Bible prophecy. He opened it up and extended this, what is now 2,000 years, to allow the bride of Christ, a Gentile slash Jewish body of born-again believers, to enter into the family. Nobody foresaw the body of Christ. Nobody foresaw the church. The church was not foreseen in Old Testament prophecy. So this parenthesis, if you scooge it down, all this stuff, this resurrection, I'll show you more later, this first resurrection, those all were going to be kind of happen all at one time, or at least in the same general time chronology. But as it gets spread out, as 2,000 years is now gone, well, we know this is what's happened. But I'm simply detailing the fact that this is technically the first resurrection, but there's some other things entailed in it. And so notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm sorry that the catch-up here is going a little long, but I want to make sure that nobody gets lost here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now notice verse 23. Well, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, if you're still in Adam and not in Christ, I'm sorry, you're dead in trespasses and sins, and you need to get saved. Okay? For as in Adam all die. If you've only been born once, you've been born only in Adam, and that's where you are. And you need to get born again because you got to be born again to be in Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now listen, but every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Okay, so Christ rises from the dead. It just said there that Christ was the first fruit, right? Now, real quick, there is another thing that happened, and I know I talked about it last time, but Matthew 27, just take note there, Matthew 27. When Christ rose from the dead, there was something else that happened. Matthew 27 and verse 50, you'll notice Jesus here dies, cries again, a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Not trying to just skim through that, but verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And then notice the graves were open, and many, not all, many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So Old Testament saints that were still alive, that were dead, still in the grave at this point arose. So literally there was Christ rose, then some other people rose behind him, came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. It's been a great mystery through a lot of years about who these people were. I believe that I'm not going to show it to you this morning, but there's a real good chance those are the 144,000 Jews, Jewish male virgins of Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. There's some reasons for that, but we can't go there. But just, you agree that somebody else rose besides Jesus, right? So Christ, the first fruits, so some of those first fruits were what I believe were 144,000 Jews that will come back, and male Jewish virgins that will come back and minister in the Great Tribulation. But so far that happened. Now, I haven't proven it yet, but I'm just putting this in because, you know, it's going to work out that way. So 2,000 years goes from there. All this time, 2,000 years, the Lord's been drawing together the body of Christ. That is, a Jew that gets saved is no longer a Jew. He's the church, part of the church. And a Gentile that gets saved is technically not a Gentile, although we would still say, here we are, Gentile sinners, right? But technically, as a Gentile that gets saved, you're no longer a Gentile, but part of the church too. Jew, Gentile, Church of God. It's not just unsaved and saved. It's Jew, lost, Gentile, lost, / Church of God. Those that are saved, both Jew and Gentile, are Church of God. We good? Okay, so at the end of the 2,000 years, I haven't proven this yet. We're going to prove later, going to go into it, of why the rapture is pre-trib. Okay, here's the tribulation, and there's some other things about that, but this is the tribulation. The rapture is pre-trib. Okay, there's some reasons why. I'll show you that, right? Right now, just keep in mind, keep your mind in circuit here. We're just trying to establish what is involved in the first resurrection. There is Christ, the first fruits, these two. We will go up as the body of Christ to go to the judgment seat of Christ to be judged and then to get married. Then we will come back with Christ, at which time there will be the fullness of the first resurrection's finished. But here's some other stuff that happens. A look, if you will, in Matthew 25. This is the prophetic layout of what's coming now ahead that has to do with the first resurrection, which includes several stages, is the best way, I guess, to say it. Now, notice in Matthew 25. Okay, Christ the first fruits has risen along with those saints that arose with him. We will be going up soon in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, go to the judgment seat of Christ, the body of Christ, right? There's another group that's raptured. Now, technically, this is not a resurrection, but you'll see why I'm showing this to you in a second. There's more than one rapture in the Bible. Okay, now here's one. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto to 10 virgins. Now, is the church 10 virgins? The number works good, 10, but Paul says we are a chaste, one singular chaste virgin. We are not multiple brides, we are one bride. Okay? 2 Corinthians 11, if you want to write it down. But the kingdom of heaven, is the kingdom of heaven a spiritual kingdom or a physical kingdom? Kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. It's the kingdom that the Lord was trying to set up all through the Old Testament. And well, he did set it up, but it got messed up pretty quick, right? But it's literally a physical kingdom. There's a government, there's a king, there's a treasury, there's tax collection. It's a kingdom. It's a literal physical kingdom. And so he's talking about a future kingdom when he reigns on earth, the kingdom of heaven. But notice, in trying to get to that, notice, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to marry the bridegroom. No, we go to marry the bridegroom, right? We go to the judgment seat of Christ up here. And there we are judged. We are prepared for our marriage. We do get married to the bridegroom. Those are two interlocked rings there. Then we come back with him at the second advent when he trounces out Armageddon, right? But somebody is going to meet the bridegroom, not marry him. Notice down in verse 6, we could go through the whole thing, but at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to marry him. No. Verse 10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to marry him. No, to the marriage. Somebody, we're the ones getting married. Somebody later is going to get out of here to go meet the bridegroom and to go marry the bridegroom and to go be a part of the marriage. They're going to the wedding, right? Okay, now, I'm telling you, I don't see that that's a resurrection as such from Matthew 25, but you'll see in a minute why I included that, okay? As far as I know, that is just another rapture. Now, there's a total of 3 raptures. Look in Luke chapter 12 and just notice the difference in wording. And there's a reason why this is not taught broadly across Christianity, and the reason is because that nobody believes the book anymore. And here's the deal. Look in verse 35, 12:35 Luke. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That's a good idea for us, right? That's more than fine devotionally, practically. Let your loins be girded about with the truth, right? Be ready to go. But, and ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. Okay, I wish I'd lengthened this out a little more, but there's a pre-trib rapture, that's us. There's a mid-trib rapture when somebody goes to meet the bridegroom to go to the wedding. Then there's somebody else, and I know this gets kind of conglomerated here, but there's somebody else that has to be ready to meet him as he comes back from the wedding. Somebody goes to the wedding, or somebody goes to be married, somebody goes to the wedding, somebody meets him as he comes back from the wedding. Okay, now that last I have as a resurrection because Revelation 11. Now, this is deep. I get it. But there comes a point where everybody's trying to mess with everyone on stealing the blessed hope from them, where, you know, they're not looking for the Lord to come back anytime. You realize most mainstream Christians are not looking for the Lord to come back anytime soon. They got things messed up. They think they're going to go partway through the tribulation or all the way through the tribulation or whatever. They don't even know if there's going to be a tribulation. They don't know anything about going to a wedding or coming from a wedding. We do because we believe a book that has that phrasing in there. Now, somebody goes to meet the bridegroom as he comes back from the wedding. He's already married, and apparently his bride is already with him. Look in Revelation 11. In Revelation 11, you have the two witnesses, the two olive trees. Okay, long story short, that's Moses and Elijah, right? they come back and testify during the great tribulation, again, because Elias has to show back up. He showed up the first time. This is interesting. He showed up the first time as the spirit of Elias. Okay, Elijah, spirit of Elijah. And the Lord said in Matthew 17 that John the Baptist could have been Elijah if the Jews had received him. So here you have, effectively, Elijah has already come, but they blew it. So now Elijah still has to come. And Moses with him, by the way. So I'm saying that to get down to verse 6. These two olive trees, these two candlesticks, these two witnesses, these have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, like Elijah did, right? And have power over waters to turn them to blood, like Moses did, right? And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And so, again, that was something Moses did. Now, verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, there's the Antichrist, right? Full-blown, you're in the full-blown Antichrist's ministry by this point, in the middle of the tribulation. The devil has showed up incarnate like Jesus Christ showed up God incarnate. The son of perdition rises from the dead, and he is the devil incarnate. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. That's going to be Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Jerusalem gets so bad, and maybe is now nearly so bad, that it's called, in the Lord's terminology, Sodom and Egypt. Where also our Lord was crucified. That's how you know it's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So a lot of us saw almost immediately, when Charlie Kirk was killed, we saw it almost immediately. You realize that 30 years ago, that was totally impossible. So immediately what will be broadcast is the death, the overcoming of Moses and Elias, the two witnesses in the Great Tribulation. They're going to lie dead in the streets, and the cameras are going to be all over looking at them. And that used to not be possible. People used to debate, prophetic writers used to debate how this was possible. Well, you see how it's possible. That's how fast things have sped up. Now, verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. Somebody rejoiced when Charlie was killed. I'm not making him a Christian martyr as such. I'm just saying they rejoiced when he was killed. Somebody's going to throw a party and send presents to one another when these two guys are killed. Verse 10, and make merry shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Tormented them. Their preaching was awful. They were so negative. It's just a torture to hear them. But notice verse 11, and this is why I say that this is a resurrection as well as a rapture. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, somehow in conjunction, it seems to me, with somebody being ready to go when Christ is about ready to come back after the wedding, at the same time Moses and Elijah rise from the dead, from being seen dead on the streets. And so it seems to me that there is a rapture here as well as a resurrection. Okay? As I said, the mid-trib, I don't see a resurrection there as such, and I'll show you why in a second. But all this so far is part of the first resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, those Christ plus those saints, many saints, the pre-trib rapture, which was not spoken of until 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, because in the Old Testament it was not foreseen that there would be a church, so it wouldn't go into the church rapture. Right? Then you have a mid-trib rapture. You have a post-trib rapture. Very importantly, most people get messed up with the rapture being pre-trib are finding these passages that say it's middle trib or it's post-trib. And the fact is it's all three. This is the body of Christ. This is not the body of Christ. This is not the body of Christ. But this one's the body of Christ. We go as a body to be judged, to marry Christ, come back with Him later. These folks go to the wedding. They're guests there. These folks meet us as we come back. But that's three distinct groups, and there's three distinct raptures. And you'd be best if you kept Matthew 25 and Luke chapter 12 in hand, where you can get to it, because someday you might get a chance to sit down long enough with a guy to show him that, no, there's not one, there's three. Chris, real fast.
If somebody gets saved in the tribulation, they don't become part of the bride of Christ, but they do get saved and they go to heaven.
That's right. Yes. Absolutely. Yep. Somebody gets saved in the tribulation is not a part of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is gone. So they're part of something else. Okay. And that's... Don't get me off into another study, because we're kind of flowing three things together here as it is. Okay, so you got that now. So far, we're just covering right now, just keep in mind, we're just covering the first resurrection, right? So the first resurrection really doesn't stop there either, because I need to show you some other stuff that happens right here. How much of this goes at the same time, I don't know. But if you will, again, notice Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Now, do you like this kind of Bible study or don't you? Because if you rather don't, then we can go do something else. Because some people go, oh, my brain hurts. Weenie. you need to know this stuff because it matters. And actually, contrary to most people's opinion, the Bible flows together really nice if you believe it and rightly divide it. And there's not contradictions like people say there are. It's just they get themselves turned around. They don't believe the book anyway. And so they get really messed up. Okay, so there's more involved in the first resurrection. Remember, there's technically, categorically only two. One at the coming of the Lord, roughly speaking, at the millennium. But it goes all the way back here because this could have all been squinched down, right? Then there's a second resurrection where the dead, small and great, stand before God at the great white throne judgment. This over here would be another judgment seat, but the white throne judgment. Okay? And that's where the earth melts down and all that. But notice what happens at part of the first resurrection. Notice once again verse 4 of Revelation 20. Okay, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. Wonder who they are. We come back with Christ to what? Rule and reign with Him, if we suffered with Him, right? So the indication seems to be that we'll be coming back, and He will be giving us charge, those of us, those that have served Him well, over a certain number of cities, and will rule and reign with Him. Now, so maybe that's the they, but more importantly, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. Now, again, that puts this category of people in the Great Tribulation, because I know there were millions of martyrs in the first, second, third, and fourth centuries, but they weren't taking the mark of the beast. They weren't involved in that, so that's not them, right? Those folks were the body of Christ. Here, these folks didn't take the mark of the beast in their foreheads or in their hands into verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the folks that died in the Great Tribulation rise and are resurrected to rule and reign with Christ. Maybe this last post-trib resurrection is part of that, or maybe it's all of it. But there's more that happens here at the end, at the beginning of the millennium. Look, if you will, in Ezekiel 37. He calls this the first resurrection, and there apparently is more than one stage to it, more than one group, maybe you should put it that way. But Ezekiel 37, you'll recognize this when you get to it. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and I carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now, it's full of bones. In verse 4, it's full of dry bones, right? And verse 5, Lord, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now, who's he talking to here? Blah, 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 blah. Let's keep going. I will lay sinews upon you. I will bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and shall live. I mean, if their bones lay in there, and skin and flesh and muscles start coming together on them, well, that's a resurrection. This is the resurrection of the nation of Israel. This is a rejuvenation, a resurrection of the nation of Israel, because Israel does rise. Verse 11, and said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, Israel, not the church, right? You've got to distinguish between the church and Israel. He says, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Okay, there by the end of the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a bunch of dead Jews, of course. And the Lord's going to resurrect the nation of Israel, those of them anyway that were saints, and raise them up as a nation to go through the millennium. Does that make sense? So there's going to be a national resurrection of Israel. Now there's more that happens as well. Look in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. Context, 12:1, and at that time shall Michael, now this is Michael the archangel, stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Wonder who those are. Israel. Michael's not my prince. Jesus Christ is my prince. Right. But Michael the archangel is a particular prince of Israel. Verse, middle of the verse, and there shall be a time of trouble. That's the Great Tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So at the end of the Great Tribulation, there's a resurrection. At that time, Israel shall be delivered. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's a resurrection there, and maybe the shame and everlasting contempt, maybe that stretches on over to the great white throne. I'm not sure. But look in Daniel 7, because there's something else here. I'm not trying to confuse you with too much stuff, but I'm just trying to show you that there's more in the Bible than you can just be summarized easily. And in Daniel chapter 7, if you'll read it down starting in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and the wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, the books were open. And the context seems to indicate that that's not the great white throne, but that is, again, here. So there's a resurrection and a judgment here. There's also a judgment of nations here, right? The goat nations and the sheep nations, right? From Revelation, from Matthew 25. Y'all getting kind of trembly here. I know there's a lot. I'm just showing you. Look at Matthew 25. Where was Matthew anyway? Matthew 25, once again. Notice verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Notice there once again that the angels come back with Jesus Christ at the second advent. There's no angels that come back with him to get us. Right? Verse 31. And then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Well, Christ doesn't sit on his throne of glory until right here. And so then he has a judgment. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Long story short, those nations that misuse and abuse the Jews are a goat nation. They're cast into everlasting fire, right? And the nations that were his friends are still allowed to live through the millennium. But the bottom line is there's a resurrection there of some sort. And so, again, just to iterate, this is the first resurrection, but it's scooged back. If you scooge it all the way down, squish it down, this stuff kind of all would have happened all at once. And the picture would be different if they had received Christ, if Israel had received Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah when he came the first time. We know he had to die. We know he had to rise, right? But what if after he had risen, the Jews go, ah, that was our Messiah. Man, we missed it. Can we still get in? Sure, come on in. Then a lot of things would have changed, right? And all of this may well have happened in a much shorter time frame. We know the Great Tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, or the last half of it anyway, would have had to still take place. There would still have been a much shorter church age. There would have been a pre-trib rapture, apparently. There would be a mid-trib rapture, there would be a post-trib rapture, and there would still be a resurrection, the judgment of nations and all that. Only it would have just happened back here. And you see what I'm saying? So that's the first resurrection. Okay. Any questions? I knew you were going to ask something. What? Yep.
So that's, all right, so, you got the horn speaking, so in that context of that, that 10,000 times 10,000, so that's 10,000, that's north of 100 million.
Mm-hmm.
So that group, is that Israel?
People coming out of it. It may be another.
Or is that the nation?
It may be another account of those that rise that are given resurrection at the beginning of the millennium. In other words, it may be inclusive of not only Ezekiel 37, but Daniel 12 and Revelation 20. The saints that were, whacked in the Great Tribulation. Right. Right. And we'll talk about that in a second. Just give me one more second with that. All right. Yes, sir, Brother Steve.
Can you go back to 1 Corinthians 15:22?
Sure. Christ the first fruits. Can I cite it? Can I say it without seeing it? Probably not. Okay. 15:23, 1 Corinthians. Every man in his own order. So there's an order to the resurrection, right? Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Well, Christ the first fruits here, and these guys rose at the same time. So Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. So we say Christ is coming back for us. So that's his coming. The mid-trib rapture, that's just prior to his coming. The post-trib rapture, that's just prior to his coming. So I think that that's just a categorization, once again, of The first resurrection, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. And those at his coming are again divided into subcategories. Doug.
Pre-trib and the body of Christ, mid rapture is the
yes.
tribulation saints. Who are the now the Pope is that at that near the end of the
yes.
Pope?
Yeah. Okay, these guys here, extend this out, body of Christ, right? Mid-trib rapture, mid-trib saints. Lord comes back for those in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Before it gets really, really bad, there's some prophecy in Isaiah about that, where they are rescued effectively from having to go through the worst of the tribulation. And so that we just call them mid-trib saints. Then there are either post or late tribulation saints. Maybe it all happens at the end of the tribulation, but it does say that they met him coming back from his wedding. So apparently it's a post-tribulation rapture. And these guys may rise, are going to rise, and apparently meet Jesus and then come back with him. And then, you know, they have a full resurrection and a judgment then.
So where do the Old Testament saints fit in?
Well, the Old Testament saints would rise here regardless. Whether they're part of the post-trib rapture or not, they're going to still rise up. Israel's going to rise here. Daniel 12 is going to happen here. Daniel 7 is going to happen here, right? And by the way, I haven't even talked about John 5. John 5 has a passage like that as well. So I'm not trying to categorize this. I'm saying that if you squinch this all down, a lot of stuff happens all at once at the second coming of Christ.
Are you writing a book on that?
No. No.
What's a good book to read?
I don't know. Yeah.
Yeah. Is there another book beside that?
I don't know.
You don't know. Okay.
Because look, I've never heard anybody else teach that. I didn't read where anybody else caught. I'm not saying I'm the only one that ever saw it. I didn't see where anybody else ever caught. One, that the tribulation saints of Matthew 25 go up to meet Christ at the wedding. Now, I've heard that part. Dr. Ruckman wrote about that. But as far as the Luke 12 one, with another group meeting him coming back from the wedding, that's where everything came together. For me, I didn't read it somewhere other than the Bible, that, oh, there's not just one trib. I mean, one rapture. There's not just two raptures. There's three. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Body of Christ, mid-trib saints, post-trib saints. So I haven't read where anybody else wrote that. They probably did. I just didn't read it.
I know that you taught judgment, I don't know, maybe a year ago, that you took it even further from what Dr. Ruckman had taught.
Oh, yeah, you're talking about there, about after the white throne? Oh.
Three more.
Oh, yeah. I'm not in contradiction with Dr. Ruckman. No, I know that. I'm just saying, I can't teach seven judgments here this morning. So, no, I don't. No, I don't. No, I don't. You may not even have time. I'm sorry. I'm leaving a lot on the table here because I can't. You know, we're going to get confused if we start trying to go all these different directions because, you know, this is when it all comes together. You're talking about a plan coming together. Bam! And let me just teach on, shall I?
Yeah.
All right. Suffice to say at this juncture, okay, you got to fold a lot of stuff into the first resurrection. We have yet one more resurrection, right? There's a question to be answered there probably. Look in Revelation 20 once again. Revelation 20. Okay. So, verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not until, again, until the 1,000 years were finished. So we know there's another resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, them that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works, not grace, not their faith in the blood of Christ. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It doesn't specifically mention a second resurrection, though it said there would be one. But we saw in verse 12, the dead, small and great, stand before God. Okay. So, the body of Christ is judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Okay. These folks, mid-trib saints, get raptured. Post-trib saints get raptured. We know there's a judgment of nations, okay? As far as knowing for sure where a mid-trib, post-trib saint gets judged is a little iffy. What we know is that the Great White Throne Judgment, the dead rise up and are judged. So all the Old Testament dead that have not been resurrected, right? Because there's going to be a major resurrection. All the saints of the Old Testament have to rise, I think, here. Right? Okay. Where is everybody going to be judged that doesn't go to the judgment seat of Christ? Well, the Great White Throne Judgment, by and large, there's going to be vast multitudes that simply die and there and are cast into the lake of fire. They're gone. In the meantime, okay, David, for instance, rises with Israel. David's literal body rises up with Israel. We even know he's going to have a part of the reign in the millennium, right? Okay, when is he judged? Does he get judged here? Or does he await a judgment over here? It's a little uncertain, see? And where are these people judged? Where are these people judged? Even for that matter, does the Lord... I mean, there's going to be a bunch of people, for instance, that die in the millennium. There's going to be mortals in the millennium that die. Well, they have to be judged too, right? You have lost Gentiles from all ages, lost Jews from all ages. Where are they going to be judged? It's a little iffy, but there's a very good chance there. Jim?
So what's the thing with the judgments of nations? Because everybody is going to be accountable. So where does the judgment of nations?
Matthew 25. Well, you either have to have everybody from every nation that survives Armageddon show up, or else you have to have the heads or those responsible of those nations that show up. And then those that are lost go to hell. Now, for instance, say America. We have somebody that'll go after Armageddon from our government, apparently representing our country, to stand before Jesus Christ to be judged for how we treated the Jews. Now, does that mean the Lord just sends all those that were responsible in that nation to hell for mistreating the Jews? Or does that mean every man, woman, and child in the nation goes? It looks like to me it's a representative thing rather than an every single person thing. This is an every single person thing, right? Some of these resurrections and the judgments that maybe may accompany them may not be an every single person thing. Because every single person that ever lived in Israel will not rise in Ezekiel 37. Because some of those people are lost and in hell, right? And so it's hard. It's. I don't know that we're given the light to see all that. I haven't heard sense made of it fully. How's that for an answer? No, because it happens when Christ sits down on the throne of His glory. So it has to be at the beginning. That one. Brother Steve, you had your hand up first.
Doesn't it say like if the mid-tribulation saints and the post-tribulation saints go up, that the second death hath no power over them?
Yes, it does.
So they couldn't go
right. Because they're technically saved. And they're saved.
Maybe
so
they haven't been judged, but they're not the
right.
Death wouldn't have power over them. They might
right, that's right. That's right. That's from Revelation, what? 20 verse 5, something like that? Yeah. But
okay, so this is kind of like getting sharp on this, but so does the millennium technically start the moment the Lord shows up? Like sets some of this leads into, like, for example, the judgment of the nations. That would be...
There could be a bleed over for sure.
Actually the beginning of the millennium.
You got to figure, Jesus Christ is going to show up, squash everybody out, right? Yeah. Then He sits down on a throne in Jerusalem. Well, He's going to have to consolidate the kingdom. Everybody is scattered to the four winds. So there's going to have to be judgments and consolidation. That's what I think you're seeing is this massive confusion of how exactly it all works right here. So start the millennium when Christ sits down on His throne, becomes the king, is coronated. And I don't know if there's any time from actually squashing everybody to that happening or not, right? So I don't know. But suffice to say, that first resurrection, you know, especially if you see it as squinched down and could have happened in a very short time frame, is going to be like a massive confusion with a lot of stuff going on at one time. Okay. Simple point. Oh, remember what all this is about. We're getting out of here. Before the Great Tribulation. That's the next thing that we'll undertake, is why we know that's true. Because you notice that I took this as given, and this is how it works. But now you're going to have to break down, okay, why do we know absolutely that we don't have to go through the tribulation or part of it? And that's the next thing. So prepare thyself. Any other questions? Thank you. We'll see you.